Luke chapter 23. And Acts chapter 12. Luke 23, Acts 12. I'm going to have to get a shorter pulpit so the Bible is further away from me so I don't have to put my glasses on. My arms are getting shorter. That's what I noticed these last 7 years. Notice the last 3 years. Okay, shrinkage. Shrinkage in the brain or what? Okay, Luke 23, verse 33. Just want to go through one verse right here. And then Acts 12, verse 3. Okay, it says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other in the left hand. Malefactors, opposite of a benefactor. A benefactor is a do-gooder. A malefactor is an evil doer. Okay, so there you have Calvary. Now, isn't it strange? That is the only occurrence of the word Calvary in the Bible. Only time. That's it. No other time you find Calvary. Acts 12, verse 3. Acts 12, verse 3. Acts, well, 4, actually, verse 4. Acts 12, 4. And when he had apprehended him, that would be Herod apprehending Peter, to put him in prison, and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, that's the only occurrence of the word Easter. It's interesting that both of those words are only found in the King James Bible. But Calvary. I preach on the subject this morning, the Christ of Calvary. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to look back at history. We have an inspired copy, a record, an inspired record of history. I do pray that you'd help us to see the wickedness of man and how they devise ways of torture. And I pray that you'd help us to see the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I mentioned in Luke 23:33, that's the only occurrence of the word Calvary. This is a popular Protestant new translation, NASV, called the New American Standard Bible, but actually NASV stands for North African Satanic Version. But Luke 23, verse 33, it says, and when they came to the place called the skull, instead of Calvary. So the ones that read that don't know what Calvary is about. This is the New Jerusalem Bible. And it says, when they reached the place called the skull. Now, I understand that the word Calvary is a Latin form of the word Golgotha, which means the skull. But can you imagine singing, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucifying, knowing that for me he died at the skull? Wouldn't that kind of lose its flavor? When we were in New Hampshire, we attended a church called the Calvary Independent Baptist Church. I don't think I would have attended it if it was called the Skull Baptist Church. Can you imagine going to the Skull? Well, they couldn't say Baptist because that's forbidden in the New Bibles too. So the Skull Immersionist Assembly. And can you imagine going? They're all dressed in black. Can you imagine that? The Skull. Now, that's just a side little fun commercial there about Calvary. I understand what Calvary's about because I got me a Bible. But isn't it interesting in chapter 12, verse 4, that is in Acts, that is the only occurrence of the word Easter. Now, truth is often stranger than fiction. And most people realize that this morning, Easter is not a Christian holiday. Acts 12, it's a Roman holiday. And they like to kill people on their holidays. James was killed in Acts 12, verse 1. And they were wanting to set it up for Peter to get killed after their special honor and worship of the mother goddess of the East, Astarte, as they rise in the sun in the morning and worship the goddess of fertility. Isn't that something? Well, if a person does that, that's their business. You know, if they want to find Easter eggs, that's fine. If that's their business, free country, do what you want. I looked for some eggs the other day in chicken coop. But that's how it goes. I believe we are to be fully persuaded in our own mind about what the Bible says. Now, those are just side things. Now, because we know those things, we don't want to get off the main issue. You know, who wants to build them? I heard of a church out west that they had a play of the real Easter story. And they took a cross, they put an Easter bunny on it, and then they beat the bunny to death, and a bunch of kids cried. I thought that was pretty interesting. What a play. It actually happened at a church out west. But what about the real issue here, the Christ of Calvary? Look, if you would, at Matthew 27. Those are just kind of some entertaining things that the Bible does give us. And they are entertaining if you're a student of truth. But the real issue is the Christ on Calvary. That's the real issue, the Christ on Calvary. Matthew 27, verse 36. And the Bible gives us four inspired accounts of the brutality of man, of what they did to a man at Calvary. Now, if a person wants to put their head in the ground like an ostrich, that's a free, we've got a free country, you can do that. But this is an inspired account of a record of the brutality of man. And if you don't read anything about war, you don't realize how man is wicked. People tell you you've been born inherently good. That is a bald-faced lie. Every one of us are inherently wicked, me included. I have an evil nature just like anybody else. And here shows the wickedness of man, Matthew 27, verse 36, and sitting down they watched him there. Now, isn't that unusual? The human nature to sit down and watch and look at and study and gawk at an innocent man who has been made to look like hamburger. We call these on the highways gaper's blocks. Where you have an accident on one side and you can understand why the traffic is backed up. The accident, and on the other side, the four-lane highway, there's a backup on that side, but then when you get up there, all it is a backup from some idiot who's got a rubber neck. Where's the blood? And you say, well, you're just like everybody else. Ain't we all right? Aren't we all like that? Human nature. Something about the human nature that gawks at some blood and somebody suffering. Sitting, you know how long they sat down and watched them there? There's a man out west, you know, he's trying to portray a movie the best way he can to display what he believes happened on Calvary, but he didn't come completely the way the Bible says it. Now, I think he's done better than anybody's ever approached the subject, and I'm glad for what he's done. I'm always glad when anybody's going to talk about Jesus Christ. Man, I'm for that. But even at that, if he portrayed, I heard him admit this one time, if he portrayed fully what the Bible says, nobody would ever even come close to seeing what's going on. Sitting down, they watched him there. That was 6 hours they sat down. Actually, 3 where they could see him, because 3 hours they couldn't see him because of the blackness, the darkness. I'm going to give you 3 things about the Christ of Calvary. The first thing is he was a sorrowful servant. The human nature in the studying of war, soldiers study ways of slow torture. If you want to see the inherent evil of man, get a book about Auschwitz and Belsen, about the Holocaust. Get a book and read. Why? For sadistic purposes? No, to show you how wicked man can become. We didn't come from a monkey and evolving into godhood. We came from a paradise and we're going to a puddle acting like animals and worse than animals. That's where we're going. The sorrowful servant, Jesus Christ, look if you would in Isaiah 53. Soldiers figure out ways of slow torture. Read, there's a video we can get in your hands entitled The Rape of Nanking, about in China, when during World War II, the Japanese figured out ways of slow torture of people and watched them die slowly. And then it would take people and put them around a grenade or a bomb, and they'd stack their bodies, live human beings, around this bomb, tie them down, and then they would explode the bomb. And then they'd go, oh, look at this. Oh, wow. Ooh, 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 is that gory? Ooh, ooh, this one over here. Oh, they're still screaming. Let's go operate on that one. Oh, yeah, let's go operate. And they would do that. And there is official records of these things. And Americans got involved with these things, and they got some of the medical information on this stuff. You read how wicked man is. Of course, we have evolution to realize that they don't do these things nowadays. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a sorrowful servant. Isaiah 53, verse 3. A servant as a man when he walked on earth, when he preached on the earth for 3.5 years. How did he preach? He preached on the street. Which reminds me, I like to do it on Thursday before church. But he was a street preacher, what he was. Isaiah 53, verse 3, about the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we had, as it were, our faces, or we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and hath carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The sorrowful servant, Jesus Christ, is a man of sorrow. Why? He was rejected by people. John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. We all hate the idea of rejection. We all hate that. One reason in your spirit why you don't want to witness for Jesus Christ, the one reason why you may not want to pass out tracts, is because you fear the rejection. And you'll be rejected. America's a Christian nation. Ha ha! Go on the streets and you'll find out America's a pagan nation. Get out on them streets and bring up the name Jesus Christ, and it's not a cuss word, and you'll find out how they react to you. Jesus Christ rejected. He was a sorrowful servant. He cried, he wept, he sighed because of the apostasy of the priest. The religious leaders were a flat joke, just like they are today. He sighed and he cried about the apathy of the people. And I can understand why the people are apathetic about things, because of the liars behind the pulpits. I can understand that. They came to him to be healed. Why? Because they loved him? No, they wanted to make their life more convenient. And then when it got to the anarchy, apathy, the apostasy of the religious leaders leads to apathy amongst the people, which leads to anarchy in the princes. And when you study the mock trial in John and in Luke and go through those mock trial, man, it's like a kangaroo court. And eventually the judge Pilate rules 3 times. I find no fault in this man. He ruled 3 times, a verbal judicial ruling. He refused to sign the order because of political expediency. Do we have politicians that will sacrifice any innocent person just for their political gain? Obviously. There's no new thing under the sun. When a man's named Pilate says, I find no fault in this man, he had no right to condemn him to death. The sorrowful servant, Jesus Christ, rejected. When you study and go through the mock trial that he went through in Matthew 26, they spit on him. Matthew 26, they smote him. And it says they hit him with the palms of their hands, not like a slap, but like coming like this right into the face. These people designed slow death. During the Inquisition, there was a device called the Iron Maiden. Maybe it was called the Iron Virgin, I forgot, but I think it's the Iron Maiden. It was like a mummified device where you open the doors of this mummy-like device, and when you open it up, there's sharp knives protruding out from it. They take the victim and put inside this mummy and close it in on them. Not to kill them instantly. The knives were designed just to hit certain parts of the body where it is a slow, gruesome death. I read an account of a lady who was persecuted that was killed. She was a pregnant woman during the Inquisition. They laid her down on a table. They took a vise and put it around her head. They took clamps and opened her mouth where she could not close her mouth. They took a dropper and dropped water down into her throat. What's her body going to do with that? When the water comes in, she's going to swallow. She's going to swallow. She's going to swallow. They put a rag right down through this. Rag had sharp spikes in it, or a little crystals in it. And as she swallowed, that rag went down into her stomach. And then when it got down there, it ripped that thing out of her body. And that's what religious leaders want to do to you and me. That's what they still desire to do. That's the wickedness of man. That's how wicked they are. Spit, smiting, the scourgings. Now, I don't have a medical mind. And if you start reading medical things, it's over my head a lot of times. But I do have here a copy of a medical article about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Somebody who knows the medical profession, the anatomy of the body, wrote an article. Now, some of the words they use are kind of big words that I can't figure out. But I can get the gist of some of it. This is in the Journal of American Medical Association, March 21, 1986, volume 256. Reading it, the title of the article is On the Physical Death of Jesus Christ. It says the usual instrument was a short whip, referring to the scourging, with several single or braided leather thongs of variable length in which small iron balls or sharp pieces of scourging or sheep bones were tied at intervals. For scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing. His hands were tied to an upright post. The back, the rump, and the legs were flogged either by two soldiers or by one who alternated positions. As the soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with the full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions. And the leather thongs and the sheep bones would cut into the skin and into the underlying tissues. Then as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Pain and blood loss generally set the stage for circulatory shock. Now, I can understand some of that. You can see what's going on. You got a whip with a ball causing bruising. You've got sheep bones or things tearing part of the body, and they're hitting them from the back of their head down to the bottom of their feet, and they're ripping that thing away from them as a whip wraps around the body. And the Jews limited their scourging to 39 stripes because number 40 often ripped them in half. If their hands were free, they would have to hold their intestines in as they were being scourged. The Romans did not follow 39 stripes. The Bible says Jesus Christ, you could not recognize he was a human being. And when you read these accounts, and if you let your imagination run with the accounts, you're going to reject this Savior? You're going to mock this Savior? Your funeral ain't mine. I may look dumb, but I ain't that dumb. I know what the Lord did for us. The scorning, the laughter, and the thing that amazed me, he never talked back to them. Boy, I couldn't resist that. Somebody smart off to you, what do you want to do? Smart right back to them. And when you read the accounts, the accused allowed everything to proceed, and it amazed the public officials. This guy's acting like he's going to let us kill him. He did. He allowed it. The sorrowful servant. The next thing is the sinless sacrifice. Jesus Christ was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. On that cross, you had two guys on either side. At the beginning of this time, from 9 to 12, both of them was railing on Jesus Christ, laughing at him, mocking him. Both of them were. One of them realized, came to his senses while he's hanging there on that cross. He realized, this man is different. And he came to his senses and he rebuked the other prisoner on the other side, the other guy hanging on the cross. He said, we better shut up, man. This guy's innocent. We deserve everything we get. He's innocent. And he wisely trusted that Savior. The sinless Savior. You see, if you and I get tortured, we deserve it. We're sinful. He didn't deserve it. When they took those spikes and rammed them right into his wrist, right in here, and that's more about the pain, the more of this article it reads, with knowledge of both anatomy and ancient crucifixion practices, one may reconstruct the probable medical aspects of this form of slow execution. Each wound apparently was intended to produce intense agony, and the contributing causes of death were numerous. The scourging prior to the crucifixion served to weaken the condemned man, and if blood loss was considerable, to produce, oh boy, I don't know those words, big problems, I'm sure. When the victim was thrown to the ground on his back in preparation for transfixion on his hands, the scourging wounds most likely would have been torn open again, contaminated with dirt. And if you can imagine the flies, don't they gravitate towards blood? And it says, and with each respiration, the painful scourging wounds would have scraped against the rough wood of the cross. The arms outstretched, but not taut. The wrists were nailed to the cross beams. Okay, if you can imagine this. Now, in the Philippines yesterday, a couple of guys tried to do this. There's some nuts over there in the Philippines that do this every year. They use stainless steel nails. They put wheels on their cross. And then they cart it down to a hill, and then they have somebody, they don't beat them. And then they think they're atoning for their sins. What an exercise in futility. What a bunch of idiots. That's what religious people are like. If you can imagine a rusty spike being rammed right through here, not through here, because if you put it through here, the body's weight will rip right through the hand. Put through here, you're hitting the nerves. You're close right to that vessel right there where a man can bleed to death. Both hands, both wrists. In the Bible, the wrist is part of the hand. So that thing's right in there. And then if you take both feet, cross them, coming right down through here where it doesn't break a bone, but yet it will stay right in there. As he's hanging, the gravity's pulling him down. When the gravity pulls him down, his shoulders are out of socket because they rammed the spike right down. As the gravity pulls him down, he cannot naturally exhale. So what he does is he's got to push on the spikes with his feet and on his hands, come up, and go back down for 6 hours. For 6 hours. And people sitting, oh, look at him. Ooh. Hey, you got any popcorn? Boy, isn't that gruesome? Isn't that our society? That's the human nature. Whose? Yours. Mine. We have a sinless sacrifice in Jesus Christ. When he was on that cross, Psalms 22, a quotation from Jesus Christ on the cross, I am a worm. Not a verbal one. Not a verbal quotation, what Christ said, but he says, and in his mind, in Psalms 20, I am a worm. What happened that day? He who knew no sin became sin for us. A worm? Isn't that interesting? Healing arts have a pole and a snake wrapped around it. The Bible says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There was some spiritual transaction from noon to three that would have blown man's mind, and God said, I can't let him see that, so I'm going to roll the sun back. He turned the light off for 3 hours. And Satan came right in close, face to face. And the Lord just said, pull your best shot, pal. And he made a fool out of Satan that day. He was sinless. He didn't deserve that. Sinless Savior. His enemies couldn't find a good witness against him. Finally, they found two clowns, and it was obvious as false witnesses. The religious leaders, he allowed them to try to convince him of sin, show him where he sinned. They couldn't find anything. He's a sinless sacrifice. Jesus Christ is a sinless sacrifice. Not only that, he's a suffering Savior. Look, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If the Bible is true, and there's no doubt in my mind about that, that transaction on that day at Calvary is the ticket to heaven. That's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. How he died, he suffered for our sins according to Scriptures, and he rose again the third day, and he was buried and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. And that's called the gospel of your salvation, which has power to save you and I. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For therefore we labor and suffer reproach. Why can we labor and suffer reproach as a Christian? Because of what Jesus Christ did for me. That's why. For what he did for me, am I to be ashamed of him? I understand why people don't want to speak up about their religion, because they're ashamed of it. I would be ashamed of their religion too. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ though. Nobody should be ashamed of Jesus Christ. He ain't talking about a religion. He's talking about a personal relationship between you and God. Cut the middleman stuff out. Forget the middleman. Go right to the Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:10, for we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. P.S. Especially of those that believe. Now, if everybody in this room was given a certified check for $1 million, date, your name, pay to the order of, $1 million, sign at the bottom, certified check, money's in the bank. What would be the first thing a person did? They'd go right to the bank and get their cash. What would anybody think if a person said, look here, I got a certified check? Well, what are you going to do with it? I'm going to put it in a picture and hang it on the wall. You mean you're not going to go cash it? No, it's just a certified check. $1 million. I'm a millionaire. Well, what are you going to do about that? Nothing. That verse says Jesus Christ is Savior of the world, but the sad thing is 90% of the world don't get it. You have to endorse it. People know about Jesus Christ in their head, but they don't have him in their heart. They don't know him as their Savior. Has there ever been a moment in your life when you knew that you were a sinner? You. Not your husband, not your wife, not your kids. The one you look at the mirror at. Has there been a moment in your life where you knew you were a sinner and you came to Jesus Christ humbly by faith and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need you to be my Savior. And you became a new creature in Christ. I didn't say add Christ to your life. I'm saying you put your faith and trust in him personally. I'm not talking, you don't have to know the date. I don't remember the date when I was born. You know, I wasn't sharp enough when I came out. You know, I just, you know, somebody told me I was born on that day. I know when I got saved, though. I don't know the date. I know the experience. I remember when a kid at school told me about Jesus Christ, and I came home in that yellow bus from school, and I ran upstairs in my bedroom in a little farm, in a farmhouse, and I got on my knees beside that bed, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I can remember that as right now. I can remember that. I know that experience. I know I wasn't born saved. I haven't always been saved. I knew that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. Has there been a time in your life that you've done that? Think in your mind. The Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves. One of the greatest fears I have is somebody sitting there listening to me preach time and time again and then die and go to hell. I went and witnessed to a man last Wednesday, knocked on his door, gave him a gospel tract, and said, what do you think of Jesus Christ? He looked at that. I said, that'll show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. He said, boy, I'd like somebody to show me that. I said, by chance, I can do it. Would you like to see it? No, I don't think so. I said, well, sir, I understand. I understand why you shouldn't trust me. I'm just some other guy. I know there's all sorts of religious beliefs out there. But I could show you in the Bible and you could take it or leave it. Nah. You see, J.W. has hurt a lot of gospel preachers out there. And so I just appealed to him. And I said, well, would you please read it? Consider it. You got a Bible. If you have a Bible, check it out. When I walked away, I had a young man with me, almost started crying. Didn't want to because he was with me. And I thought, what's the problem? I know what the problem is. There is an evil spirit. Shh, say, watch out for this character. There's his pride that want to give in. There's his distrust of people. I understand that. I don't blame him for that. And I'm thinking, if he trusts me, then he's got problems. But God can work through all that stuff. The suffering Savior. Is he your Savior? Yeah, you can know the story about Calvary. You can know everything and still die and go to hell. And in fact, your hell is going to get hotter because you know about it and reject it. You tell the average person, I have a person on the street, when I ask them if they know for sure they're going to heaven, they look at me. And I said, I know I'm going to heaven. They look at me and say, whoa, boy, you really stuck on yourself. Who's stuck on who? They're trusting their self-righteousness to get them eternal life. I know I'm a wretched sinner. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. Who's prideful? If Jesus Christ was standing in front of you, could you look at him eyeball to eyeball and say that I'm as perfect and as holy as you? If you can't, I would advise you to trust him as your Savior. And if you do, the greatest joy and peace is going to well up inside you. The greatest news that you're going to ever experience. The peace and joy, the happiness that you can have. You'll think to yourself, I wish I'd have heard this 100 years ago. How many of you would admit that when you heard the gospel story, you rejected it, rejected it, rejected it, rejected it. And then when you accepted it, you said, I wish I'd have done that long time ago. How many would say that? Look at them hands. There has never yet been a Christian on their deathbed regret for being a Christian. There have been many an atheist that regretted they were an atheist on their deathbed. There have been many a wicked man that regretted the way they lived their life on their deathbed. And a lot of them confessed their sins before they die. There has never yet been a Christian on their deathbed who said, I wish I had to trust Christ as my Savior. Now you got an opportunity. The Christ of Calvary has paid the price. It's available for everybody. All you got to do is accept it. It's a free gift. See your Savior? Let's pray. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, consider yourself. Look into your heart. Is he your Savior? Do you remember a moment in your life that you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And at that moment, you became a new creature in Christ. This is the world's greatest news that is unsaid on TV. The problem with that movie is they don't give you the solution at the end. That's the problem with it. There's no solution. I'm giving you the solution. The solution is to come to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. The easiest way to do that is we can have somebody show you in the Bible and you could do it right now, today. And walk out these doors with a great joy and peace in your heart, a joy and a peace that you've never experienced in your life. If you're saying, "Preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven," by an uplifted hand, you're saying, "Would you pray for me? I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I don't recall a time in my life where I've put 100% of my faith in Jesus Christ as my ticket for heaven. I don't recall that time, and I need to get that settled." Is anybody in here? Raise a hand. I'm not going to pester you. I'm not forcing anything down in your throat. It's a free choice. Anybody in here? If you're saved, you can thank God for your salvation. And thank God for what Jesus Christ did for you. And not be so lackadaisical about the things of God and about the Word of God and about Jesus Christ. And apathetic about things. Thank God for what Jesus Christ did. The instruments play, the altar's open if you need the altar. If you don't have Christ as your Savior, let me tell you your future. You're going to die and go to hell. After being in hell for 1,000 years, you're going to be brought up in front of a just God. And you're going to have to answer to Him why you rejected His Son. And then He's going to throw you right back into the fire. Out of the frying pan, into the fire. Just because of your stinking pride. There's only one sin that takes a man to hell, and that's rejecting Jesus Christ. And that's what your pride's causing you to do. For your eternal sake, get the thing settled. You may not like me, and that doesn't matter. I'm not the issue. Jesus Christ is the issue. If you need the altar, it's open. The Christian life hasn't been 100% easy. I admit that. It's a suffering life. Oh, I've never regretted that day I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Never regretted that day as a little boy I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I've regretted a lot of things I've done, but never that. The joy and the peace that you're missing out. Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd help us realize the Christ of Calvary, You, the sinless Savior, You, the Creator, allowed Your creation to brutally murder You and torture You. And You did that for man. You did that for me. Lord, if there's somebody here who has not trusted You as Savior, I pray that You would hound them. I pray that You would work on their conscience. I pray that You wouldn't leave them alone. Until either they flat reject You eternally and forever, or else they finally decide to accept You. Spirit of God, I pray You'd work and help us to be faithful to You. In Jesus' name, amen. We have